Open to the last chapter of the book of Exodus as we transition into Leviticus tonight. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, last bit of Exodus, just to set the context for Leviticus, because Leviticus does not have a lot of context to it. And Numbers again picks up some context for us. But Leviticus is just a lot of laws about all kinds of things. And we'll get to it. It's an absolutely fascinating book. As one pastor said, that's the pastoral book of the Old Testament. But remember, in Exodus, in verse 34 of chapter 40, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, so they had finished the building of the tabernacle. They're at Mount Sinai, got the instructions to build it, made the collection, got this gifting of the Spirit even to construct it. It's built, God's glory descends on it. Then it says, verse 36, throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. And you might say, okay, so where are they now? Like, every time it goes up, the cloud goes up, they move, and then when it doesn't go up, they stay. So where are they now? The cloud has not lifted yet. This is a comment telling you how it's going to look. In fact, the cloud doesn't lift until Numbers chapter 10. So Exodus kind of 19, when they get to Mount Sinai, all of Leviticus and Numbers 1 to 9, actually first part of 10 if I remember correctly, is all at Mount Sinai. They spent about a year in total at Mount Sinai. It was the building of the tabernacle that took place during that time. And it was the giving of the law in Exodus and Leviticus and the first half of Numbers. It's all revealed while they're still at Mount Sinai. So now we get turn a page in our Bibles and you enter a whole new book called Leviticus. And you realize you're actually still in the same situation, because it just starts with Yahweh called Moses and spoke to him. Now that's literally what's been said the last 20 chapters in Exodus. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him. So remember, you're still at Mount Sinai. We're staying put for the time being, and God is revealing his law to Moses. But look what it says in verse 1. The Lord, Yahweh, called Moses, spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So everything that finishes Exodus, the building of the tent of meeting, the building of the tabernacle, was simply so that God can actually give them the rest of the laws. So it was all just preparation for this. And so you might think Exodus is a fun story. There's 10 plagues and stuff like that, and golden calf and thunder on mountains. And then tabernacle stuff you skip over, and you get to Leviticus, and then you just skip the whole book, and you get to Numbers, and you kind of start in chapter 10. Because then it gets exciting again. You need to recognize that Exodus was all building up to Leviticus. Leviticus is going to obviously build up to eventually entering the Promised Land in the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua. But we're in Leviticus, and so we start in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Yahweh called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. What we're going to get in the next 7 chapters is everything about offering. Sacrifices, information for the people, information for the priest. We're going to go through 5 different sacrifices, information for the people and information for the priests on each of those sacrifices. And that kind of tells us where our English name for the book comes from, Leviticus, Levi. You see it there in the book. It's going to pertain to things priests do, the tribe of Levi. So it's a fair name, obviously. But who's the primary audience of these laws? Israel. Moses and, by extension, Israel. It's not speak to the people of Levi, the tribe of Levi. It's speak to the people of Israel, which is why some people think it should be called Israeliticus. But that's a bit of a tongue twister. So we'll stick with Leviticus. This is addressed to the people primarily. People, this is the sacrifices you will need and how to do it. And people, these are the sacrifices and how the priests will have to prepare it. This is not a pastoral letter to the elders, it's a pastoral letter to the church, if you want a New Testament equivalent. So if, verse 3, this offering is a burnt offering, so you have to take it from the livestock and the herd from the flock. Now if it's going to be a burnt offering kind of sacrifice, from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before Yahweh. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before Yahweh, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. Now, this is an interesting way to start laws about sacrifices. First, it says in verse 2, when any of you brings an offering to Yahweh. Okay, so, when you do, not you should at this stage yet, there will be some should sacrifices, but if you do sacrifices, then do it this way. And if the sacrifice you're bringing is a burnt offering kind of sacrifice, then do it this way. It's a bit different to at least how I perceive the sacrifices always. I always were like, sacrifices, you do these sacrifices and you do them that way. But it's more, if you do sacrifices, then you do them this way. And it's very clear, a burnt offering as a component of atonement. Okay, so when verse 4, the sacrificer, so the person brings the burnt offering, he puts his hand on the head of that bowl. And that becomes a picture throughout the Mosaic Law of a transfer of guilt. So it's symbolic. I'm putting my head on this bowl, and that means I am atoned for. My sins are forgiven. The sin, guilt is transferred to that, and sin deserves death. So why is the bull alive? In the next verse, you kill it. Because it's a sinful creature. Well, it doesn't become sinful. It's just symbolic, putting your hand on the head, that the guilt has been transferred. And God will accept that sacrifice in your place. You should have died because of sin. You are atoned for. That substitute dies instead. It's a concept we're very familiar with because of the Lord's Supper, right? Our guilt on Christ, the Lamb, who bore our sin. And he died for our sin. We're not going to die for our sin. And then you cut it in pieces, put it all on, everything gets burnt. Okay, that's why it's called the burnt offering. Everything goes on the altar, a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. You might say, okay, if everything ends up on the altar and gets burnt, why do we first have to wash the guts and the legs? It's because it has to be clean. Okay, it's not just, oh, it's dirty, just throw it on the altar so it can get burned. It's like, no, this is a sacrifice offering. And so you don't just add your trash to the pile that's getting burnt in any case. It's set apart, it's unique, it's all about atonement. That's the burnt offering. And if, verse 14, if his offering to Yahweh is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. The first was a bull, now it's the birds. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. And so, if you're poor, you read later that you're allowed, instead of a bull, to bring some doves. And this is the order for that. And then, again, it says, it is to the Lord, it is to Yahweh, it's a pleasing aroma to Yahweh, and we grow up in South Africa, so we know what that aroma smells like. Had an interesting discussion yesterday, I have no idea how the topic came up, but the discussion was in the tabernacle, and later the temple, What did it smell like? Because if you've been to an abattoir, it smells like death and guts and blood. And there's blood being sprinkled everywhere, so we've seen that already. For the most part, it smelled really good. Because you're burning brying meat, okay? It's more than brying, it's burning at all. But it was supposed to be a good aroma, pleasant aroma to Yahweh. And so, as you come and bring the sacrifice, everything is affecting your senses as you would come to the tent of meeting. From far, you're already smelling it. And obviously, death is super obvious there too, so you're probably hearing the bleating of animals and things like that too. You come there with your bull or your doves, and there's a gruesome death in your place. And at the same time that you're seeing all of this and hearing it all, there's blood being splattered on the altar. There's the smell of meat, and it's quite a sensory experience. You do not walk away from the tent of meeting thinking, "Oh, well, I got that done finally. Did my worship for the week. I showed up to church not too early, not too late, just right. I didn't sing too loud or too soft, just right. And I kind of was the average of everything. And I'm going home." So when you came to give a burnt offering for the atonement of your sin, you were fully engaged with that entire experience. You knew the cost of sin, and you understood the gift of being accepted by Yahweh. That was the burnt offering. Yes?
Did you maybe skip verse 10 to 13, the sheep and the goats?
Oh, I did skip that, yes. I skipped verse 10 to 13. Let's read that one too. The whole point is that we're not skipping through the scriptures. "If his gift for burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before Yahweh and Aaron's sons. The priest shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. He shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh." Just a few things. It's very repetitive details, right? You have a bull, you have a sheep, you have a dove, different ranges of economy. What you see in them, though, and we haven't mentioned it yet, and we're supposed to mention it here, is that it is a male without blemish. Now, there's two things that you realize when it's a male without blemish. Number one, it's costly. Okay, this is the bull or the sheep that you would keep because it's worth breeding with. It's that healthy, strong one. So number one, you realize there's a great cost to the person bringing the sacrifice. Secondly, you realize no flaws. Can we wash the entrails? That's part of it. We also don't bring the second weekly. In fact, that becomes a big thing later with the nation of Israel, where they're saying, "We're sacrificing." And the prophet is like, "Yes, but it's all the sick ones." Okay, you're just disposing of your dead stock before it's technically dead. You're not actually sacrificing. If anyone wants to sacrifice, and if you're going to bring a burnt offering, then excel at it. You'll bring the absolute best. Thanks. I skipped that with someone's lessons. That's the burnt offering. Next, we get a grain offering, chapter 2. "When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to Yahweh, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. And he bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take from it and full of the fine flour and oil with all its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of Yahweh's food offerings." This is still a food offering, just like the previous one. Now it's grain, not meat. It's not an animal, it's not a life. It's grain. And again, it's fine flour, and you mix it with oil and frankincense. You've got the aroma thing going again. You've got the excellence again. It's fine flour. Okay, it's not the leftover flour in the bag that's kind of got wet sometime. And instead of burning all of it, like you did with the burnt offering, you just take a handful of it for the offering, and the rest goes to the priests. Verse 3, the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of Yahweh's food offering. And so now you've got this concept of whatever is holy to Yahweh is also available to the Levites, some of it at least. Normally it was holy to Yahweh and nobody else. But the priests have been set apart to do exactly this. And so they get part of that. It's kind of how they would have supported themselves. Verse 4, when you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be a fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to Yahweh, and when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion, and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of Yahweh's food offering. They get variations on his food offering. It still is fine oil, fine flour and oil, but there's baked versions and there's the ingredient versions, the mixture versions. The point is, if it's baked, you break a piece off and that gets presented to the altar. Yahweh, this is the person who brought the sacrifices offering to you. The rest goes to the Levites themselves, and it still remains holy. It is still part of that sacrifice he brought, but it's presented not to Yahweh, it's presented to the priests for their benefit. And so, as a New Testament believer, you look at it and say, it's all so bizarre, and yet it's so familiar. Okay, we give to the Lord, we sacrifice to the Lord. Yeah, you're giving something. It's not atoning for sin or anything like that. It's just presenting it before Yahweh, at the altar in God's presence, before God's presence. And some of our giving goes to the support of the priests who are administering the sacrifice. And taking your sacrifice that you can't present before the Lord directly and presenting it before Yahweh for you. And so really, we're not about the priests yet. Okay, we're going to learn lots about the priests in Leviticus. We're focusing on the sacrifices. But already you get this idea that I need sacrifices apparently for Yahweh, but I also need a priest to make the sacrifice acceptable, to take it from me to Yahweh. It's not direct. Now we'll get to the point of Leviticus in just a moment, but I want to give you some of the details because you're building a piece of a puzzle here that's going to fit together real nicely. Verse 11, there's more instructions for the grain offerings. No grain offering that you bring to Yahweh shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to Yahweh. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to Yahweh, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to Yahweh, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears, roasted with fire, crushed new grain. You shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all its frankincense. It is a food offering to Yahweh. Just some more details. It actually starts with a prohibition. It says no leaven in anything. Now, if you want to present leavened things to God, you can do it under the banner of a first fruits offering. But you cannot do it under the banner of a grain offering that gets presented at the altar before God as a pleasing aroma. There, no leaven. But make sure you do always do salt. Okay, so you get this one thing that may never be an ingredient in the mixture, and one thing that must always be an ingredient in the mixture. An additional ingredient besides the fine flour and oil. Again, you see the pleasing aroma thing. Honey is also forbidden. I must not forget that. And it's a memorial portion. That memorial portion, again, is a piece that gets taken out to present to the altar, right, before God. And the rest then goes to the Levites. So you have a burnt offering that's there for atonement. Anyone who wants to bring it, let's say bring it, this is how to bring it. A bull, a sheep, or the birds. Sheep or goats, and then birds as well, turtle doves or pigeons. Then the grain offering is fine flour mixed with oil. It can come in different formats, but you've got a memorial portion that you separate from the Levites' portion. Both are holy. One is presented to the Lord, one to the Levites. Then, chapter 3, a new offering. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before Yahweh. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offerings as a food offering to Yahweh, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. If his offering... Let's stop there for now. This is a peace offering. Now you might say, why is it called a peace offering? The burnt offering we understood because you burn all of it. That was kind of a big deal there. The grain offering we understand because it's flour and grain and ears of wheat and things like that. Here is a peace offering. Now again, you get the head on his head component with a killing immediately after at the tent of, at the entrance, and then the priests take care of it from there. And the blood is thrown against it. So it's a lot like the burnt offering. It's got a lot of components overlapping with a burnt offering. It's an animal from the herd. It's male or female. Instead of unblemished male, it is now male or female. It can be any animal from the herd. It just can't have blemishes. Okay, don't give the Lord your leftovers. And then, it is a food offering to Yahweh, and you've got this whole focus on the fat. The fat is a big deal. And you remove the fat from all the different fatty organs, and that then gets burnt on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood of the fire. And so the peace offering seems to go with the burnt offering. It's together. You burn all of it, and here specifically the fat is split apart. Now what happens when you burn fat compared to when you burn meat? Meat burns, and it smells nice, and it's over. Fat goes sparkle, sparkle, boom, okay? It's a big deal. It's fatty, it's oily, it's fuel. It's not just something that burns, it's something that fuels the things that burn. And so this offering is quite different to the burnt offering after all. It's got a different preparation of the fat and looks quite different. And it goes on top of the burnt offering. Verse 6, if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to Yahweh is an animal from a flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before Yahweh. Lay his hand on the head of the offering, kill it in front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's son shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then, from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to Yahweh its fat. So remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys, or the fat that is on them, at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn on the altar, the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to Yahweh. That's a sheep. Now it's goat. Verse 12. If offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before Yahweh, and lay his hand on the head, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for a food offering to Yahweh, the fat covering the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is Yahweh's. How's that for a verse for memorization? All fat is Yahweh's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling place that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now that wraps up these three chapters for us quite nicely. We're not done with all sacrifices. The other two will be quite different in some ways. But you've got a burnt offering, a grain offering, and a peace offering. The burnt offering is clearly about atonement. Okay, that if anyone wants to offer a burnt offering, you can come and do it this way. The bull, a sheep or a goat, turn above or a pigeon, and you lay your hands on, and there's this whole procedure, and atonement will be made. Grain offering, all of these are food offerings. Grain offering is a portion, a memorial part to the Lord, the rest of the Levites. And then you've got the fat and the peace offering. That's a big deal. And that gets separate. How does this all fit together? Well, there's a couple things in these three sacrifices that go together. Number one, the burnt and peace offering, the blood has a purpose. The blood gets sprinkled on the altar. The fat and the peace offering also has a purpose. It is Yahweh. So all blood goes towards the sacrifice, all fat goes to the Lord, and that is why at the end it says, it's a statute forever, no blood, no fat in your diet. All goes to Yahweh. The blood, we realize later, is significant because it's the life of the animal. And so when the blood is splattered against the altar, you realize there is no more life in the animal. It died. That's why the blood is outside. And it gets put on the altar as a symbol, your sin has been atoned for, a life has been accepted. The fat, on the other hand, is there to just make it amazing and wonderful, glorious. That sparkle to the burnt offering. And the purpose of you not getting the fat is you don't get the best part. The best part goes to make the sacrifice look the best. It's a very, very significant thing. That's the blood and fat significance that you see. And so all fat is Yahweh's. The best goes to Yahweh. And it's used to make the sacrifice look the best. Now, first of all, any questions on the details of any of these three sacrifices? Do you kill the own animal? It reads that way. It's not super clear. It's a bit ambiguous. But what is clear is you are present at the killing. Whether it's your hand or not, it's a bit ambiguous. I actually didn't look at the original to see if that helps clarify it. And it's at the entrance of the tent of meeting. That's as far as you can go. And from there, the priest then scatters the blood and takes care of the sacrifice, presents the grain offering before the Lord at the altar. That's all the priest. But the killing, you are present. Your hand goes on the bull and the burnt offering, and then it gets killed. You kill it, or the priest kills it, but it's right there with you. You see the consequences of your sin by way of thankful substitute. So yes, you are present. None of this, I buy my meat to pick and pay kind of thing. I never go to the abattoir. It's quite overt. We think of the cross, and I would argue that's a better, more striking lesson than just being present at the killing of an animal. And so if you think being present at the killing of an animal is a lot more striking than just thinking about the cross, then you have a wrong view of the cross. And so, even for us, this kind of explanation is very helpful. It makes us recognize the cross, the horrors of the cross, much more.
What happens to the rest of the animal, the peace offering? Because we're including the fat and the kidneys and the...
Yeah, so the rest of the animal for the peace offering, presumably, goes on the altar too, and hence it's very similar to the burnt offering in that sense. The fat just has a particular component. And again, the burnt and the peace offering have a bit of a theological connection too. The burnt offering is there to make peace through atonement. Your sin has been taken and dealt with. The peace offering is to celebrate the fact that there is now peace. And so that's why they're strikingly similar in a lot of details. The peace offering is just the after effect. Let's make a big deal with that as well. Because we want to celebrate the peace that we have with God.
There are also some of the offerings where the people then ate portions of
the... Yes, we'll get to that. There's a lot more laws that will come, especially from the priest's point of view, for these sacrifices. And there will be portions for them. That's how they get a lot of their supplies as well, because they're not working in secular environments. And so we'll get more laws as to exactly what happens to all the meat and things like that. Burnt grain, and peace. Now here's something interesting. Nowhere did we read a commandment saying, you shall do these sacrifices. It just said, if anyone does, and if they select this one, then you shall do it exactly this way. And it's very repetitive, right? Like the building of the tabernacle, very repetitive. It's a different kind of animal. We repeat all the details unique to those animals, but it's pretty much all the same details. The birds are obviously very different, so that's different. But sheep and bulls, pretty much the same thing. And you do it exactly so. But nowhere were they commanded to do this. In these three chapters at least. What they were commanded to do is, if you do it, then do it this way. And so there is an element of voluntary sacrifice that's being communicated here. Do not think that living in Israel was like all these sacrifices you had to give. Think of the times of the Israelites as all these sacrifices that you could give. You could give them. Devotion to God under the Mosaic law was not a list of do's and don'ts after all. It was a list of things you can do to show your devotion to God. And those who are devoted to God want to show it. And those who are not devoted to God won't show it. And so there's no chance of legalism coming in where it says, I kept all the commandments and therefore I am accepted. That's categorically excluded. It's not even possible. That gets turned into a legalistic thing very quickly by sinful mankind. They're like, we did all the sacrifices. We must be accepted to God. And you know, the law doesn't even say it that way. Instead, it was easy to tell if somebody was devoted to God or not because they were frequent in their sacrifice. They were frequent in just presenting things before God. If it was sin-related, well, we'll get to the guilt offering next week. There's some other things dealing with your sin and guilt. But if you want to celebrate the fact that your sin has been atoned for, and you want to celebrate the fact that you're at peace with God, and you want to give some of your food to present before God as an offering, but also benefit those who minister at the tent of meeting, go for it. Anyone who wants to, if you're going to do this one, do it this way. So you could anytime go to the tent of meeting prepared with your bowl or your doves or whatever you're doing, your grain, and say, Aaron's son, I'd like to offer burnt offering to you. And he would pull out the burnt offering manual here. And he'd be like, okay, we have to do this. Where's your hand? Hand on the bull's head. Okay. And go through it to make sure it's acceptable to Yahweh. It doesn't help you celebrate that God atoned for your sins by sinning. And so that's why this was so incredibly helpful. This is God revealing to his people exactly how you may worship. It's a privilege to worship. It's a privilege to sacrifice. It's something not that we have to do. It's something we get to do. Now, this ties in a little bit with Romans 12, right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Where does that terminology come from? Well, it comes from Leviticus. Again, it's something we want to do. We want to live righteously. Now, one more thing, just as we start with the sacrifices, and we don't have to mention it again necessarily, is in chapter 1, verse 2, when it says, bring an offering to Yahweh, this concept of offering or sacrifice. Where have we seen that before? How many sacrifices are there in Exodus? None. How do they know what a sacrifice and offering is? What's the first offering we know of in Scripture? It's not Leviticus. Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel each brought an offering to Yahweh. One from the flock, one from the crops, the best of his crops and things like that. We know the difference between their sacrifices as far as God was concerned. We're not told what was unacceptable to God in Genesis, but in Hebrews we're told in 11. Hebrews 11 we're told Cain was not sacrificing by faith. Okay, so one was false worship because he was an unbeliever, another was true worship because he was a believer. We're not told anything of their sacrifices except what they brought, and one was accepted, one was not, and then later we find out why not. Abel and Cain already understood offerings and sacrifices. Adam and Eve had a lot of information not revealed to us about God. They're kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and when you see again, their kids are offering sacrifices to God, to Yahweh. And then you have Abraham offering sacrifices, or Noah first offering sacrifices. You have Abraham offering sacrifices, and Isaac, and Jacob. So sacrifices are not a new concept, but we're never told what were those sacrifices. How did they work? What did they know about sacrifices? Why didn't they tell us? Well, that's a different answer. Why they didn't tell us? It's not important to understand Genesis. But now you realize God communicates about sacrifices. It's not the act of sacrifice. So make sure you just sacrifice them, because God accepts sacrifices. Like every false religion ever said. Just make sure you pray. If you pray, you'll be fine. It's not about getting the activity checked. It's about doing it God's way. Now, God didn't tell us what the rules for sacrifices were for Cain and Abel. God didn't tell us what the rules for sacrifices was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think the reason why he didn't tell us, reveal it to us in Scripture, he obviously told them, but didn't reveal it to us, is so that by the time we get to Leviticus and laws are given about sacrifices, we already are familiar with the concept that faithful believers sacrifice. And so, if you, like me, start reading Leviticus and say, yo, they have to do these burnt offerings and stuff, instead of they get to do the burnt offerings, that means you just have a very Western mindset to it. You somehow were told that these are commandments to do, and they have to do it, and it was kind of a burden or a schlep. No, believers, as far as we know, Revelation up to now, Genesis and Exodus, is the faithful believers were known for giving sacrifice. And so, here's going to be the theme of Leviticus as we go through it. I don't cover all of Leviticus, but it will be one of the major, major themes. You, every human person, needs a sacrifice and needs a priest to be accepted by God. You need a sacrifice and you need a priest. Now, it's not really you need a sacrifice. We'll get to that, especially next week. But you get to sacrifice, and you get to be accepted by God through a mediator. And so it's not so much thou shalt sacrifice, thou shalt have a priest, as it is you get to sacrifice, and God will provide a priest to make that sacrifice accepted. A pleasing aroma. God is pleased by this. And so, Christians, you need a sacrifice to be accepted to God. And we'll get to that sacrifice next week. You need a priest to handle that sacrifice for you to be acceptable to God. You can't go directly. Yes, the curtain is torn. We can approach God directly, but it's still because of a sacrifice and a priest, right? Our priest is our Lord Jesus Christ, and our sacrifice is also our Lord Jesus Christ. He's both our priest and our sacrifice. Without that, you might never have thought of it in these terms. New Testament believers don't need sacrifices and priests. You do. And it works so well that you sometimes forget about it. But then another point of these three sacrifices is, if God has accepted you and he has established a covenant of relationship with you, you get to offer of your things as an act of worship to God, and God will accept it. In New Testament terms, offering is primarily in context of, finances, I guess, is one. But it's primarily in terms of holy living. So there's an element where you don't have to live godly as a Christian. You get to live godly as a Christian. It's an act of worship for the sacrifice and priest offered or provided by God. Leviticus will be fun. The next two sacrifices are quite a bit different, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. That's fine. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Leviticus. Thank you for the tent of meeting that was established that time, and then from then on they could come to a place where they knew you would accept them because you revealed to them how you accept them. Lord, you have revealed to us how you accept sinners in our time. It's no foreign concept to us. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess our sins, we will be saved. And then we get to live in newness of life. as they would have experienced no doubt in a very joyful way that day when these laws started being revealed and they knew exactly how to do it. And you could sense the excitement among the faithful to say, let's go do this. We get to do this. Let us also stir each other up to love and good works, not forgetting the Savior who has redeemed us to Himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your sacrifice. Thank You for interceding between us and the Father. May it all exalt to Your glory.